Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And just a program reminder, and just make that announcement tonight as a reminder, is that on the fourth Sundays of the month, we'll be meeting in homes in Oxnard, Ventura, and Camarillo. And that will take place next week at 5 o'clock. Meeting at the Sheehy's in Ventura at 5. Meeting at the Haynes in Oxnard at 5. And then meeting at the Grants at 5 o'clock in Camarillo. So next Sunday night, that's when we will have the same kind of format, ministry of the Word of God, singing and prayer. And so, but those will be taking place, is not in the sanctuary here, but in the individual homes around. So just a reminder, and if you look on that little card that has the notices, you'll be able to see that. So just a reminder, we'll do that, and that's what we're planning on doing for at least the foreseeable future. So that'll be our schedule on just to kind of sometimes change a little bit of the routine. So keep that in mind. But let us come to the Word of God, and I'm going to deal with chapter 46, but I do want to begin in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Hear the Word of God as we come tonight to consider the God who carries. Turn to me, says the Lord, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, my word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and it will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. This is a context of a message in which the prophet is speaking to Israel in light of its really spiritual decline, in terms of its own apostasy, in terms of its leadership, in terms of the priesthood, in terms of the people themselves. And God has announced that judgment will come to that land. Judgment will come through it not only by Assyria, but also by the Babylonian horde, the Chaldeans. And then God himself, just in verse 45, announces that having judged his people, then he will judge the judges of his people. He will raise up, he says in chapter 45, a man named Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, who will be his servant and his instrument to execute his purposes upon those who will execute judgment on his own people. And so we come to a period of time in Israel's history, maybe much like ours, though we are not a theocracy, but a season of confusion, a season of decline, and a season in which there has been a departure from the living God, and God himself has determined that he will judge. And in fact, the very decline itself is an evidence of God's judgment. And God himself is calling to his people to turn and trust in him. They are inclined to trust in the gods of the nations. They are inclined to trust in the nations themselves, Assyria and other places, to go to Egypt or Assyria. And God himself is directing his people's attention to himself and the futility of a trust placed any place else. And so it's in that context of this that we come to chapter 46, which I want us to consider before we come to prayer. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beast and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, or I have made you, and I shall carry you. And I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. To whom would you liken me, and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It's not far off. And my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Father, we thank you for the prophetic word. We thank you, Lord God, for your call to your people. Lord, even calling us always to turn from those things which are futile, those things which themselves often we trust in that become burdens that we ourselves have to carry. Burdens that can carry nothing for us, but lay, Lord, are powerless to help us. Father, calling us to turn to you and to be saved, telling us to turn to you wherein is righteousness, a righteousness that is unto salvation. And so as we look, Lord, at this word, as we live in a time that is marked by much which marked that nation and its history, a people fallen, a people in decay, a culture in decline, Lord God, we pray that you will cause us to look up and to trust in you, the God who carries. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation that you make of yourself, for the strength of our souls and the help of our faith. And so may we receive these things, Lord God, not as transgressors, for our desire is not to turn away. Our desire is to hear your promises and to hear your commitment. Lord, to hear of your sovereignty and your strength, that we might be encouraged in the midst of these times that would, Lord, and could tempt us to look away. Lord, to trust in you, for there is no other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My outline is going to be pretty simple tonight as we look at this. I'm going to break it up in just the two simple headings. The first one is we're going to consider God who carries his people. God who carries his people, and that's verses 1 through 7. And then we will consider, secondly, we're going to consider the God who carries out his purpose. The God who carries his people, and the God who carries out his purpose. And under each of these headings, we will just have a simple lesson and a challenge as it comes to us in the inspired text. And so first of all, let us just consider the God who carries his people, verses 1 through 7. And the lesson opens up for us in verses 1 through 4. And it opens up very interestingly. It opens up for us with a reference to the gods of Babylon. Babylon had not yet itself invaded Israel, but it soon would, and Judah itself, and overrun them. But he speaks of their idols, that which they themselves trust in, that which was the picture of their own power and their own confidence. And so he paints this picture in verses 1 and 2 of the gods of Babylon. Notice the picture that we have, and if you want to know what kind of picture we have, it's basically like this. These gods are impotent. These gods are powerless. And these very gods themselves that are supposed to deliver themselves are a burden. It's a very interesting picture. The Old Testament speaks of the folly of idolatry in so many pictures and many ways that just show us, as it were, the ridiculous nature of it. But this is one of those pictures that I actually love because it's so clear, as it were, the folly of a misplaced trust. This is a scene here, and this scene, I want you to know, is a scene of invasion. And the invasion is the invasion that's going to come upon Babylon by Cyrus, God's servant. And as we have this picture here, this picture of invasion and defeat, we have two gods that are mentioned, Bel, which means Lord, equivalent to Baal. That was the chief god of the Babylonian pantheon of all their gods. That was their chief confidence and representative of their own strength. And then Nebo. Nebo was Bel's son, the god of wisdom. And these gods are pictured here, or at least they were normally paraded through the streets of Babylon in the annual New Year's festival at the central shrine. And so generally they were carted before in marvelous display, much like the Russians in those May Day displays. When you would see the Soviet army and everything else and the premier and all of them standing as all the missiles went by and all of the armament on that and watching these wonderful parades that would manifest their strength and ultimately their confidence. Well, that was what would take place with these idols. That's what was taking place. It was the highlight of the season. But now what you need to understand it is, it's not a parade in which everybody is standing and clapping and looking. This is a parade. This is an escape scene. This is a scene of flight. This is an escape procession. The gods of Babylon have collapsed and are crumbling. And this is the interesting sight. Notice it says the images are consigned to beasts and cattle. These images now are being put on top of beasts, probably on beasts themselves that have carts, and they're being placed on the carts. And what is taking place is a scene now where they're fleeing from their enemies. And as they're fleeing from their enemies, they're taking the object of their confidence and putting it on brute beasts to, as it were, deliver their own gods. That's what they're seeking to do, to deliver the gods that cannot save them. And so you have this picture of these things, and notice they're consigned to the beast, and the things that you carry are burdensome. It's a very interesting picture. They've been picked off the ground, placed on the back of the beast in order that escape may be made with their idols, an escape which their idols could not rescue them from nor save them from, and their devotees of having to rescue them, but in the process they are becoming a burden to their own escape. Because the idols are heavy and because the beasts are slow, the people themselves are being held up from their own deliverance as they're seeking to deliver their own objects of trust. It's an incredible picture that the gods in whom they trust are dependent upon their makers, and how now their confidences have failed them. They stooped over these idols. They've bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden. But being a burden themselves, they have themselves gone into captivity. That's the picture. That in which they trusted became, in the time of their trial, a burden. And not only a burden, but it prevented their own rescue. And so it's an incredible scene. They become a burden themselves and are taken captivity to themselves. In the time of trial, in the time of difficulty, they could not rescue the burden. Now it is in that picture that God presents himself and presents the contrast between him and the idols. Misplaced trust is always going to be a burden. It's going to create a burden. Whether we put our trust, if we put our trust in anything other than the living God, we will find ultimately it will become a burden. And not only that, it will not rescue us, it will not save us. We can put our trust in all kinds of things, not just simply idols of silver and gold, but we have idols of health, we have idols of family, we have idols of ease and comfort, we have idols of financial security, we have idols of all kinds. And to the extent that we put our trust and confidence in those things, then we shouldn't be surprised that ultimately they can become a burden. But listen to the contrast. Listen to me, O house of Israel, O Jacob. Take this to heart, is what he says. Wake up, as it were, class. Because it's a wonderful cry of God himself. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant, all who are left of the faithful of the house of Israel. Listen to me. I'm not like that. There's nothing like that where I am concerned. And notice what he says in contrast to the idols of Babylon. You who have been born by me from birth. You who have been carried from the womb. When are we the weakest? Well, probably at the beginning of our life and at the end of our life. When are we the most helpless? Usually at those stages of life. And God basically says, listen, I have been carrying you from your birth. I've carried you from the womb. And this is the interesting. I'm not a God who must be carried. I'm the God who carries. When did you carry us, they might say. And the prophet would tell them that, listen, I've carried you from those early days of Jacob when he was in the land of Canaan, when I sent his son by my own decree into Egypt and had him elevated to the high place, that you and your people could come into Egypt, be preserved during the time of famine, and grow as a great nation, really in the nest, as it were, of Egypt, and then becoming that nation according to my pleasure and purpose, bring you out from there and begin to establish you uniquely as my own, as I carried you through the wilderness and into the land of promise and gave you kings. In other words, I have been with you from the beginning, and I am the one who has birthed you, as it were. You are my son. And so all of this, God would have them remember their whole existence and their continuance as a nation, even up to this point as when he speaks, was due to his mercy and purpose. I've been carrying you. And now will you abandon me for idols that must be carried themselves, to other things that themselves become burden? Sinful self-sufficiency often creates short-term memories of us, of the mercies of God. Often we become, maybe it isn't the idols around us, it's just simply our own self-sufficiency, our own self-confidence that we ourselves can get along with God fine enough without, as long as there's no difficulty. But when the difficulty or trial come, let's go to him, not even realizing that we can do nothing apart from him. We have no strength. And so here is this picture of this God who carries. Their burdens have been no challenge for him. He fed them in the wilderness. He prepared a table in the desert. He brought water out of the rock. He gave manna out of heaven. He gave them strength which they did not have, and they themselves, weaker than the other nations, overtook them and came into the land. All of this was through this God. Their burdens have been no challenge to him. And so God himself, who is saying, I have been the one who has carried you, sets forth the commitment that he has to them in verse 4, the promise. Notice what he says, even to your old age, I will be the same. I'm not going to change. I'm going to be this faithful God who will carry you. His commitment is grounded in his unchanging character. My affections won't change toward you. My ability will not somehow decrease or change. My purposes will not change. Even to your graying years, I shall bear you. Circumstances change, friends change, all kinds of things change, but God in his commitment to his people does not change. And he himself remains the same. Remember in Psalm 34, David says, I have been young and now I've been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. The faithfulness of God appears at all times, even to your graying years. In other words, when you weaken again, I will be with you. I will still carry you. I will carry you from the womb to the grave, as it were. And even as we weaken, he will not. We decay and decline. He remains mighty. Notice he comes with a personal responsibility. I have done it. And in some of the marginal references, I have made you. I have a personal interest in you. My handiwork is on your lives. I shall carry you. Even as he said, I shall be the same. I shall bear you. I shall carry you. I shall bear you and I shall deliver you. I shall, I shall, I shall, I shall. The commitment of God to his people, I will carry you. You will never, ever be forsaken. I will never, ever leave you. The arms, the everlasting arms, never weary. And the purpose of God does not change. He is the only carrier. He is the only one in whom we ourselves should place our trust. And that is the first part of the lesson. And it's easy to state, isn't it? It's difficult to learn. Whatever we place our ultimate confidence and trust in is our God. That to which we direct all of our allegiance, that becomes our God. And the lesson is, idols are not only impotent, but they become burdens themselves. Vain confidences that instead of carrying you will become a burden to you. There is only one that is trust that is not a burden, the burden bearer. He is the burden bearer. He is the one to whom we bring and lay all these things out upon him. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. So when we come in prayer, we come to unburden our souls. We come to lay our burdens in the lap, as it were, of the only one who was really able to carry them. Our shoulders are not big enough. Our minds are not smart enough. There is no way that we ourselves can do any of these things apart from our trust in our living God. Now notice, the challenge comes then. The challenge comes in the lesson in verse 5, and it's a very simple challenge. To whom would you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we should be alike. Who is like me? And the answer is, no one. In fact, you can't make any comparisons. In fact, biblical faith knows of no concept that there really is any adequate analogy for God and for the fullness of all that he is. There is no comparison. There is no bunching up of analogies that in any way can approach a full description of the very character and nature of who he is. And so this is the God in whom we are to have our trust. There is no analogy. And so what is the source of our relief? It's a whole leaning and a whole relying on the living God who carries us and bears our burdens daily. Notice to reaffirm the lesson, he goes again to contrast. And sometimes the only way that we can understand the greatness of the character of our God is by the contrast of everything else. And here's the contrast again with the idols. Those who lavish gold from the purse, weigh silver on the scale, they hire a person to make what they themselves will worship. They hire it out of their own wealth. A God himself who has to be financed and built by human hands. They bow down to what they themselves have made. And then you have this incredible picture that they have to place it on the shoulder and carry it to the place where it will be adored. A place where once you place it and put it, it can do nothing but just simply stand, stoic and still. And in one sense, we say, what an incredible picture. But the reality is that is the picture of all of our idols, anything that's other than God. All it can do is be carried by us, and all it can do is be stared at by us, and all it can do is really not give us any real help in the end. It can't move. Notice what he says. It can't move from its place. You can cry to it all you want, but it won't hear, and it can't deliver from the distress. This is the God who says at the very end of Isaiah 45, turn unto me, look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. There is salvation in none other. And there is no relief from burden except in me. He is the burden bearer. I shall bear you. I shall carry you. I shall bear you, I shall deliver you, I shall be the same. Beloved, that is the very simple lesson at the very first part. Trust in the bearer, the the burden bearer, the one who will carry it. Doubt yourself as much as you like, but do not doubt the Lord who cannot lie and cannot change and will not forsake his people. Well, let us go. In fact, E.J. Young made a good observation. When man carries his God, the end is destruction. When the true God carries man, the end is salvation. Who's going to carry? What are you going to rely on? The God who carries us. And beloved, we ought to be so grateful as well. I mean, that's the reason for praise, isn't it? We've been carried. We've been brought thus far. And God, who has brought us this far, just as he took that nation itself in its own oftentimes rebellion and stiff-necked nature, that God who persevered with them for the purpose of bringing out a nation for himself and even a savior for us, perseveres. Well, let us go to the second observation and the second heading. And again, making these points a little bit more brief, but the second one is in verses 8 through 13. The God who carries out his purpose. God is the one who carries his people. And God is the one who carries out his purpose. And I'm just going to add this. He's the God who carries out his purpose for his people's sake. So not only does he carry us, he carries out the purpose of taking care of us. And again, we see this, and he opens it up in verse 8 as we open this up. The verse 8 through 11 really is, again, the lesson. It's kind of a history lesson in the saving purpose of a sovereign God. And that the saving purpose of a sovereign God is settled and established, and it will take place. In other words, we have a confidence in the fact of God himself as our burden bearer, and we have a confidence in the fact that that burden bearer will carry out what he purposes and declares. Remember this, he says, and be assured. Take it to heart. I mean, these are wonderful things for a people themselves, maybe scattered in their minds and maybe confused in terms of the options of where they ought to put their confidence and trust in the changing times and circumstance. And he's clearing the air for us. Remember the former things long past. Really remember those mercies that we were talking about. Remember indeed how I carried you. And then remember this. That I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. There is only one carrier and there is only one determiner of history, and it's God himself. And this is where he makes this incredible and wonderful description of himself. Let me tell you about myself. I'm a God who really is God. And my godhood is manifested in my control and order and providence and sovereignty over everything that is. And here it comes in verse 10. I am the God who declares the end from the beginning. I am the God who declares from the ancient times things which have not been done. To declare means to announce. It just simply means to announce what will take place in the future. And indeed, we believe in prophetic testimony. We believe that God is able to foretell, even as he foretells. But the interesting thing here, and in fact what we'll see, is God is able to declare the end from the beginning. Why? Because he's determined the end from the beginning. In other words, God's declaration is based upon God's decree. He is able to look down the corridor of history and see what will take place because he, before history, has determined what will take place. History is not a mass of random and purposeless events. History is the revelation of God's purpose and decree concerning his people for his glory. He's able to do this because he is that God. He is the God who foreknows because he is foreplanned. He dictates the outcome beforehand. And listen, our confession of faith that we have, the London Baptist, speaks it really nicely, I think. And it says this. It says, from all eternity, God decreed all that should happen in time. And this he did freely and unalterably. In other words, freely means no one else influenced him. And in fact, you will see that, look at the second part of verse 10, saying, my purpose. In other words, it's a purpose not informed by man. It's a purpose not informed by circumstances. It's a purpose that he has formed out of his own will to accomplish, as he says, my good pleasure. And so this is God's intention. Unalterably consulting only his own wise and holy will. It's not deterministic or fatalistic. God's will is not coercive, but it is determinative. It's decisive. God himself is able, according to his purpose and decree, work through agents themselves, secondary causes, us, our own minds, our own thoughts. He is able to work through all of those things and order all of those things for the carrying out of his purpose. Nothing will frustrate it. This is our God. He doesn't pull strings like a puppet. And the reality is this uninfluenced purpose, this purpose that is his own, originates wholly from him without any consultation from any, is a purpose that covers everything that is, everything that takes place, every thought, every intention of man, every movement of an atom, every attitude and every action, not just simply the major events of history, but the very thoughts of man and even the flight of sparrows. So it is a comprehensiveness. In other words, this God who himself carries us is the God who, as he carries us, will carry us through the very plans and purposes that he himself has purposed and designed for our sake and for his glory. It's a lesson, indeed. This purpose, notice, this purpose is firm. And he gives us just simply an example in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose. That's a reference to Cyrus. A bird of prey, literally the word is ayit, it means a screamer. And so you always wonder what the bird is, you know, that screams, but birds of prey tend to, you know, I'm not going to make any sounds, it'll scare you, but, you know, how they just kind of come down and make that screaming sound. Well, the screamer is the servant of the Lord Cyrus, whom God has appointed from the east, who God calls this man the man of my purpose. I mean, it's amazing. You understand, at least we're looking at kind of the macro scene of God over the nations, over a major thing. But do you understand that God has all kinds of people of purpose in our lives? All kinds of people of purpose that are working through our lives, and sometimes it seems like working against our lives, but God is working and ordering all of it for the sake of our lives and for his glory. There is nothing, there is no random rebel that does not first accomplish everything that God intends for his people as well. He's resolute. Notice what the Lord says, truly I have spoken it, and truly I will bring it to pass. And then, you know, he just keeps affirming this. My purpose will be established. It's firm. It will not be changed. It will not fail. Everything that concerns my good pleasure, all the intention of my will be realized concerning my own. In fact, the concern of his own, the ultimate aim of his own is what we will see in the challenge of verses 11 and 13. It's salvation. My salvation, I'm going to bring it near. God's incredible sovereign purpose brings his people, his remnant, who he himself carries into its scope in a very focused way. History is what he desires. It's, in fact, somebody just said, it's his story. That's what history is. For the Lord of hosts, listen to Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts is planned, and who can frustrate it? As for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? Isaiah 43:13. I act, and who can reverse it? Psalm 33:10-11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. There is one purpose that will never be frustrated, and that's the Lord's. There is one plan that will never, ever be altered, and that's the Lord's. And the glory of it all is that we, his people, are brought within that plan and purpose. And we are brought into that holy, righteous will for the sake of our souls. And nothing can thwart or frustrate it. In other words, this is our confidence in all these times. The times are in his hands. The times come out of his hands. The circumstances that fall upon us or come upon us, indeed themselves have been ordained by God himself, not for the destruction of his people, but for our own sanctification and ultimately for our own glorification, to be with him, which is his delight. So notice verses 12-13. Here's the challenge. Will you yield to me or not? Now, you think about that. You say, well, the way you've talked about it, it's kind of like, can anybody resist? You don't want to. God has allowed us to be free agents, and in fact, he addresses us as free agents, as the sovereign God over our agency. And so I'm not going to unwind that mystery, nor can I explain how that meets. I'm with Spurgeon. They're friends in heaven, and I can't explain it on earth. But here's the reality. He calls us, listen to me, he says, you who are far from righteousness. And it appears that the righteousness that he's speaking about as the text falls out is the salvation that he brings. I bring near my righteousness. Here comes the promise of the gospel. I bring near my righteousness. It's not a righteousness that originates with man. It's not a righteousness that originates out of man. It's a righteousness of my own, a righteousness that flows and comes from me. It is that righteousness that I myself will bring near, and it will come at the right time. It will not delay. I will grant salvation in Zion. Salvation is of the Jews, as Jesus said, and glory for Israel. I will raise up my servant Israel, that true Israel, that true servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will bring him near, and he will be the one in whom you may trust and receive a righteousness which you don't have, my righteousness, imputed to you. This is the blessing that he gives. In other words, don't second guess him. God is determined to save and will save. Today is the day of salvation, for indeed he has brought it near. Let me just close with just one reference to Psalm 138, and it's just the last two verses of that psalm, and it's a short psalm, but just listen to what it says in light of what God himself says in Isaiah 46. The psalmist says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. He will accomplish what concerns me, because he's my burden bearer. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Therefore, do not forsake the works of your hands. And he will not. This is our God. He's the one who carries us. And he's the one who carries, as it were, history, as he takes us in his hands and moves us to glory. This is our God. And so let us rejoice in him. Let us be grateful as we come to pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are and reveal yourself as the God who carries. The God who, by your own grace and wonderful character, has determined, committed yourself to carry us. Lord, from the very beginning, we might say of our new birth, Lord God, to the very ends of history, even into eternity, that, Lord God, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, you are committed, and Lord God, you are able to bring us to your very glorious presence. We thank you for that blessing. And Lord God, as we come to pray, as we would unburden ourselves, Lord, even lift up the burdens of one another to the throne of grace, Lord, let us do so with gratitude. Lord, remove from our own minds the idea that there could be some other source and refuge or some other place of trust other than you, the living God, for you are God and there is none other. May you be our ultimate confidence and our joy and our trust. And we thank you, even that you enabled us to draw near to you, Lord, and to be carried in the arms of your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you brought your salvation so near to us. So near is that the Son of God took on our nature, Lord, that he might assume our guilt and our judgment, that we might receive his righteousness and merit. Thank you, Lord God, for that incredible plan, Lord, that was carried out through the wickedness of men, through the device and conspiracy of those who very hated him and you. And yet, Lord God, you fulfilled it all. Father, thank you that what you fulfilled in Christ and what was not frustrated by men will also be fulfilled concerning us individually in our lives. Let us look to you in hope and trust, for you are our God and we are your people. Thank you, O sweet Lord, even as we will sing your praises and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.